Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. I'm going to keep going in our series that started out being 2 or 3 weeks and is turning out to being 6 or 7 or 8 weeks because I can't do anything slowly or quickly. Let me say that. I'm slow at everything. And I just want to kind of start out this morning. Well, first of all, before I forget, Kevin mentioned the small groups. We're starting small groups the first week in October. So it's perfect time to jump into a group. Our group's going to be pretty large this year because we're having 3 instead of what we would normally have, 4 or maybe even 5. And so there's a sheet here, obviously, as he said, that outlined the groups. I got corrected last week as I talked about groups by a few of you. We do have, there's a few other things that happen here weekly. If this fits your schedule or fits your personality. We also have what we call men's group that happens on Wednesday nights. And I'm just saying this in case you're sitting here and this would fit perfect with you and your personality. But what we actually do is we meet here at church at around 6 and we get in vehicles and we drive to the west side in the Bottoms in Columbus. And we have a Bible study kind of at a storefront, a mission. It's called Jericho's Light Club. And we do a Bible study there. And it's a pretty intense Bible study, to be honest. And there's like 25, 30 guys that come to that. And it's unlike probably anything you've ever been to. Guys are, you know, walking in and off the street constantly all night because we take some food and stuff. If that seems like it would fit you, then you're incredibly welcome. It's open to anyone. You can meet here at 6. We, you know, if you show up at 4:15, we might miss you. So be here at 6 if that fits you. Steve wanted me to make sure we do have another small group. And so there's a men's group that does meet on Wednesday nights. All right. I want to kind of just start off. I don't have a super planned beginning, but I want to just start off. The older I get in Christ, the more I am understanding this idea of renewing the mind. That at the fall, where Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the human mind was broken. I mean, we have completely lost our ability to be able to take truth and believe it and live it out in any way. We are broken. We believe lies and we live according to a lie. And so I'm really fascinated with the idea of the mind. Our minds, because of sin, we just get in a rut. We just have rut thinking, and we think thoughts, and we react in normal rut-like ways to everything in life. A week or two ago, I don't know if you do this, but on my phone, I have talk to text, and I talk to my phone, and I'm kind of anal about punctuation for whatever reason. I live with a grammar expert, and so I put all my punctuation in, you know. I talk to my talk to text, and I put the periods and the commas and the exclamation points in, and all those things. But the other day, I was calling someone, a guy we're pouring sidewalks in the back of the church, and I was calling him to get, you know, an estimate, and I got kicked into his voicemail, and just without thinking, I said, "Would you please come and look at our sidewalk in the back of our church and give us an estimate?" Period. And I said that in his voicemail, and I'm like, what? My mind is just in a rut. He never said anything, so I haven't asked. I don't want to know what he thought. I'm sure his wife got the voicemail or something. Come listen to this. This is crazy. But we get in ruts with our mind, and sin provides ruts in our thinking. But God has a system, if you would, a way to retrack our minds, to renew our minds, to be able to get us to think His thoughts. He has a system, and it's called faith. His truth is received into my life, and when I believe it, when I live it out in faith, then it starts changing the way that my mind works and the way that my mind thinks and the thoughts and my attitudes. And it actually leaks on out into my extremities and it affects my actions. And so that's kind of a preliminary of what we're going to go through this morning. We are, if you're joining us this morning, we're in a series of Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We live in a day where life is crazy. The world is crazy. I mean, almost daily there are videos out there of unhinged people exploding and just losing control. And there's all kinds of things to fear. We all, by the way, survived the end of the world. and Jupiter, you know, going through the constellation and all that. So we lived through that. But there's everything in the world to fear. There's everything in the world to be panicked about according to the world. And we live in those days, but God has called us to live above that. He's given us armor, Paul says in Ephesians 6, that protect us from all these things. And we've been going through these, and we're going to continue in this morning again. I thought I was going to do two of them, but I'll end up with just one. And so we're going to go through this morning the shield of faith, all right? And so pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your truth. Lord, we were floundering in our natural selves. Lord, we have no ability to know your truth. We have no ability to reach out and to receive your truth and your way, your will for us. And all your promises and everything that you've offered and done, we have no way of finding that. But Lord, you have opened our eyes. You have revealed your truth to us through your word. And so this morning, Lord, we believe in the power of your word. And so as we open it, as we read it and study it and understand what it means, I pray, Lord, that you would work powerfully in my life, work powerfully in my speech. I want to be an instrument of yours, but work powerfully in us as a church, as you build your church, build us inside, internally, strengthen us. And as you grow our numbers, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to build up our faith so that we would have the power to live out your will on this earth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians 6, and I want to just kind of read the passage, and then we'll go back over it and kind of tear it apart a little bit. It says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." I always have to stop here. It's not your armor. It's God's armor. We are to put it on so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. I always love how he says against, because he brings your attention to each one of these so you don't lump them together. Not that we understand what they are. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, not part of it, the full armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you were counting, there were six that he listed there that I've got highlighted. He goes on and says, pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. Now, this morning, I want to go through the shield of faith and talk about what that means and what that looks like in our life. But before I do, I want to point something out, and commentators will bring this out. And it's really fascinating. We have covered the first three pieces of armor. We've covered the belt of truth. We've covered the breastplate of righteousness. We've covered having my feet shod with the gospel of peace. And so we've covered those first three, but I want you to see, Paul kind of divides the first three from the last three. And he does it with his verbiage, the verbs he puts in here. In the first three, he says, having fastened on, having put on the readiness. And uses the word having as though he's implying we have already done that. That's a done deal. It's something in the past and it's permanent with me. I've already put these things on. And so he differentiates the first three from the last three with this. And so we are to understand that these first three, in fact, you could say it this way. The first three are things we are. The next three are things we're going to do. There are things that come out and we take them up for the situation at hand, but the first three are in place. And that's not, that's easily true. And I, the belt of truth means I have committed my life to God's truth. Nothing here on earth is true. I'm telling you, the world system, you cannot believe anything. It might be 98% true, but any falsehood in it makes it all a lie. And so there is nothing here that's true. There's nothing in this world that's true. That the only true I have committed, I have bound myself up with this. I have girded up all the loose parts of my life and said, I will commit myself to God's truth being the truth that I live with. And that's a permanent piece of my life is what he's saying. I have put that on. It's already on. I have put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, that's not something he's talking about that we take on and off. We have put it on, meaning we have clothed ourselves, as Romans 13 would say, with Jesus Christ. We have his imputed righteousness, I have put it on. We've talked about it this way. It's a legal transaction that God needed. All of the sin that is credited to me now gets credited to Christ. And all the righteousness that was credited to him, he lived it out, now gets credited to me. It's a legal transaction. I have put it on. And now as I stand before God, I am righteous before God. It's insane. I know I'm not. But because Christ stands between me and him, I have clothed myself with Christ. It's already done. I have put it on. It's permanent for me. And then I have put on, I've shod my feet with the gospel of peace. And what that means is, quick recap of this, is we are all born enemies of God. Ephesians 2 says we were by very nature deserving of God's wrath. Get this, not nurture, not what we did, but by nature. Because we have a sin nature, we're born with it, we're enemies of God. In fact, if you're here and you're not saved, not as a threat, but I would just want you, God is not your friend even. He loves you, but you are actually totally rebelling against him, and we are enemies by nature. And so Christ on the cross, the wrath of God needed to be dealt with. Yes, the legal transaction of righteousness and sin was dealt with, but all the wrath that Romans 2 says I've stored up for myself by sinning against God for all these years, all that wrath had to go somewhere, and it went upon Christ. All the punishment I deserve went on him, and so now I have peace with God. I live at peace with the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe. It's an incredible, incredible blessing because of Christ. And all these things, Paul is saying, I have put them on. They're there. They're permanent. They're who I am in Christ. And now, for the next three, he changes the verbiage. He says, and I use the ESV for this morning because it's more clear in this and some of the others, but he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the verbiage changes, and it implies the idea of the first three are in place. But the next three, I need to, as the situations arise, as temptations come into my life, as trials come into my life, I take these up. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I take these up in every situation. So this morning, I want to look at the shield of faith and what Ephesians 6 says in the version we had. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, here's what I want to do. What is the shield of faith? Well, Roman soldiers, biblically, there were two types of shields that they would use. There was a smaller shield that they used for like hand-to-hand combat, and it was lighter weight and mobile, and they could move it around much easier. There was a smaller one. Then there was a very large shield, and most of the things I've read, it's, you know, maybe like 4 foot tall and 2.5 foot wide, so it's a massive shield. And the Greek word for that shield is the one that's used here. It's the really large shield. And the idea is, and that comes becomes important when we look at this here. Let me look at this. This is the King James version of verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what he's saying above all, this is what commentators, and I think he's exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about above all in terms of importance. Above all, make sure you do this. That's not what he's talking about. He's actually saying, over top of everything, I put on the shield of faith. Meaning, I have the breastplate, but if I put the shield out in front, the shield is the first line of defense that I have. I hold the shield above the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes. In fact, those things don't even necessarily come into play if I use my shield properly, because I have this large shield and it's to protect my whole person. In fact, it's kind of like this. If I'm out shopping, I don't have to be thinking about my righteousness in Christ. It actually comes down to where I apply God's truth by faith, and that is my shield in that situation for that temptation or trial or whatever the circumstance is. I don't have to constantly be walking around contemplating my righteousness, my peace with God. That, you know, oh, if I don't think about those every minute, I will be under attack. No, I have a shield of faith that I can hold out in any situation above, and it protects everything else, if you understand why. So I want to go into this. How does the shield of faith protect me? I have several segments of the message this morning, and I'm struggling to try to remember which one goes next, but we'll get through this. I'm super excited about this, but I might sound unorganized. How does the shield of faith protect me? And I want to answer this. How does the shield, what is it really, and how does it affect me? Or how does it protect me? And I want to kind of go into Ephesians. Let me go back. I wanted to say this. One of the things I love, and it's relatively new, I love solar lights. You know, maybe they've been around for decades. I don't know. But I just love solar lights. There's something really cool about having this independent thing that you don't need to deal with. And it takes the rays of the sun, and it catches the rays of the sunlight in this little square black panel. And somehow, when that little black panel and whatever is in there catches it, it somehow magically converts the rays of the sun into power that it stores up for when it needs to be used, and then it powers this nice, pretty little light bulb. I just love these things. I really do. I marvel at these little lights. Now, in my mind, faith works a lot like that. Faith is God's truth, all of God's truth shining into my life, and I have this little ability to receive them, and I receive them by faith. And when I receive them by faith, meaning I believe your truth, Lord. You're showing me this. Wow, I'm convinced of it, because Hebrews 1 says it is the assurance of things hoped for and is the conviction of things not seen. And so I believe your truth. And when I receive it and I believe God's truth, somehow the Bible teaches me that it miraculously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, converts God's truth into power into my life. Is how it works. And so I marvel at this. Somehow, when I believe His truth, and I walk, I mean, I don't just mentally say, yeah, I think that's true. I believe it, and I step out in faith, and I walk it out. Somehow, that truth of God, not my faith, but the truth of God is converted into power to live. And I want to show you what Ephesians 1 says. I love this passage. I've even left out some of these, but I had to go back this morning and add slides just because I don't want to leave out much. He says this, Paul's talking to the Ephesian church. This is the beginning of the book we're in. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. It's the message that sets us free. The message of truth. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Please get that. Truth shined in our lives. And when I believed, it was at that moment that this miraculous, supernatural thing happened. It turned God's truth into power into my life. The Holy Spirit came into my life. He goes on, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now he goes on. I'm going to skip a few verses. I hate to, but for time. He says, Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians, for the church. And in fact, the verse before this, he said, I ask God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, meaning His truth needs to be revealed to me. And that truth, as it comes into me and I believe it, gets converted into power. Here's what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Otherwise, we have no hope. The riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. That's the second thing. And the third, verse 19, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power comes, now the power is not in the believing. The power is in God's word and His truth coming into my life. And as I believe it, as I have faith in what He's saying, He converts it into power, and that power comes, and He tells us the source. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. And so I just want to give you this picture. Now, I want to go back and ask the question, how does the shield of faith protect me? And I want to give you just quick three ways. I have a segment at the end I want to play out, but I want to just give you this in three ways. It supplies power to govern our thinking with God's truth. This is how it works. When God's truth comes into my life and I believe it, then it supplies power to govern my thinking. And if there is ever a day where my thinking needs to be controlled and governed, then it is today. And in fact, if you go back to this verse where he says to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And almost any scholar would say that the fiery darts, and pay attention to this, fiery darts are things that Satan can somehow propel into your mind. I do not think for a second that Satan can read your mind. I don't think he lives in there in that sense. But there is some way, and I could give you a few scriptures, there is some way that he can plant a seed thought, a starter thought into my mind. And the Bible would say they're fiery darts. Now, if you go back into old battles, armies would shoot fiery darts for basically two reasons. If they shoot a fiery dart into where we are trying to defend, two things happen. First of all, the fire could destroy. The fire has destructive power. It could literally destroy us. If he shoots a fiery dart and somehow it even through a shield or whatever, it could start my clothes on fire. If I'm in a building, it start the building on fire. Fire can destroy. And so he wants to destroy. So that's one reason. But there's a second reason he shoots fiery darts. He knows that if he can set something on fire, then you will be distracted. You cannot fight the fire and fight him at the same time. You will need to lay down arms against him and put out or deal with the fire. Satan fires fiery darts into our mind. They're thoughts that consume us. You know what I'm talking about. There are things that come in our mind and they consume us. And there are things like panic and worry and fear and dread and shame and guilt. And he shoots these things in, and they do two things. A, they destroy us. I mean, the suicide rates are, I guess, astronomical right now. He can shoot things into our minds, and my flesh loves to play with them, and they can destroy us just as they are. But there's another reason. He can shoot fiery darts that don't look like fiery darts. And they consume my mind and they distract me so that I'm completely unaware of anything he's doing. Anything that I take into my mind and I dwell on and I sit on and I play with over a period of time is what Bible would call, I think, a fiery dart. Something that consumes my mind in order that he can run around in my life wreaking all kinds of havoc, but I'm consumed with this one thought. And it could even be a good thought. It could even be good things, or at least as we would say it, not evil things. And so what the shield of faith does is it allows the truth of God to illuminate my mind, empower me to govern my mind, the ability to think God's thoughts, to be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. So I want to, that's the first one. I cannot believe as, and I could share many stories of failure, but the more that my mind is governed, and I've shared with some of the thoughts that go through my mind, I struggle. I'm not, my personality doesn't match what I get to do. I get to preach in front of people every week. It's an amazing blessing. But my personality is insecure. And I can be consumed with thoughts of not measuring up, of being stupid. The last thing I want to do is to feel stupid. And all these things. And I can be consumed with these things. And I've had to learn to believe what God says and put aside all those thoughts, to put out fiery darts. Here's the second one. The shield of faith, believing what God says, supplies power so that I can adjust my attitude with God's promises. And I've learned, and I as I take in God's promises and I look at His Word, and so I'm challenged. Do I believe, Romans 8:28, do I believe that God works everything out for good to those who love Him? Do I believe that? You know what? I've come to the place, the older I get, I don't believe it perfectly, but I believe. It's not my version of good, His version of good. I can rest in that. And so my attitude or my mindset or my approach to life gets completely changed because I start believing what He's saying. The promise is, do I believe that I have eternal life? Here's a challenge for you. Do you believe that this life is nothing and the next one is everything? Do you believe 1 Corinthians 2 where He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived of all the things that God has planned for us? Do you believe those? And as I believe them, as I receive God's truth in faith, man, does it adjust my attitude, my perspective to this world is completely different than it was. When I live for an eternal perspective that's not temporary, I'm not trying to get everything I need in this life, it changes everything. I rest in that truth, and it protects me from all the things that I used to worry about, and I still struggle with. And thirdly, it supplies power to align even my actions, my extremities, my actions, my words, my decisions to God's purposes, to His will. The power works from my mind through my approach to life all the way out to what I actually do. And I want to explain it this way. And this is amazing. The day I learned that every time I sin, what that actually means is I believe a lie. When you sin, you are believing a lie. It's that simple. Eve believed Satan's lie, the serpent's lie, and every sin since then looks just like that. I believe a lie every single time. In fact, it comes down to a point where it's even beyond that. Let me say, if I go onto a website that I shouldn't be on, it's because somewhere I am, my flesh is believing a lie. This is going to satisfy. This is going to bring some kind of fulfillment, but it's a complete lie. It destroys me. But I believe that lie, and it leads to sin. And so believing, if I choose to believe what God's truth says, it's the shield of faith because it protects me, because I start believing, no, these things destroy. I will trust You. Oh, everything, all the urges and the flesh, yeah, they want to go this way, but I will believe You. And it protects me from those things. If I gossip against someone, I am believing that somehow, you know, it's like football rankings. You know, if someone in front of me loses, then I move up in the rankings. If I gossip and tear somebody down, there's something in me that says, that lifts me up. I'm better now if they're worse. And I believe a lie. And so I spread things about people to tear them down. And so I have believed a lie. Every time I sin, I believe a lie. It gets even worse than that. Every single time I sin, this is what I do. I say, God, You take a break. I don't want You to be my God for this situation. Satan, I want to listen to You. I want you to be my God in this experience for right now. So I'm going to believe what you say because faith aligns with who I believe. That's what faith is. Faith is me offloading my autonomy. I will no longer make my decisions in my life. What if I went to someone and said, look, I'm George Costanza. Everything I've ever done in my life is wrong. And so I want you, I'm going to choose Alex. He's real smart. Alex, every second of every day, I want you to follow me around and tell me what to do because I am stupid and I make every wrong decision. And that's, I have offloaded my autonomy to Alex. I have said, I have faith in you, not myself. And that's what faith is. When God's truth comes into my life, when I believe it, I say, look, I have no ability to run my life. I will believe you. I will offload my autonomy. You have the right to govern my life. And so I will believe what you say, and I will choose that. But every time a lie of Satan, a temptation comes into my life, I basically moved over and said, you know, for this situation, you are God. And I will believe you and follow you and let you govern my life. A few weeks ago, it's something that's been a tradition in our family. There's a softball tournament every Labor Day weekend, and my sons play in this. And it's just a big deal to me. I don't know why. It's been a tradition for as many years as I can remember. It's just a big deal. That was the Sunday Herald shared his testimony. I didn't preach that Sunday because I gave myself that week off. And up to that weekend, the weather was just perfect. I mean, for weeks and weeks, it was just perfect. And on that weekend, it turned cold. I mean, really cold. And rained all day Saturday. And I saw it coming. And one of the things, one of my temptations is to complain. I know sometimes I look bubbly and positive up here, but I am a whiner and a complainer. And I saw it coming. I saw the 5-day forecast, and I said, and I caught myself, thank goodness. And I said, Carl, you're going to have every temptation and every opportunity to complain, because complaining in yourself is no fun. You got to complain to others, you know. You got to drag people into this, my wife, my kids. And so I saw it coming, and I know this sounds small, but it was a big thing. And I just said, Lord, oh, I want to complain, but I'm going to trust you. Get me through this. I'm going to just trust you that this weekend is going to be everything you want it to be for me. Even though I've looked forward to this whole year, I'm trusting you. And I want to tell you, I did pretty good. It was about 2 times, I think, that I leaked a little complaints. But the idea of me complaining, you know what that is? That's me saying, this is not fair. I deserve better than this, God. You're not doing your job correctly. I should be God. I should run things. I should be the sovereign power of the universe because you're not doing it right for me. That's what I'm really saying when I complain, even the small things. And so I want to just challenge us in that as God's truth illuminates my life, as I believe it and I live it out, and I didn't do it perfectly, but I did better than I would have if I hadn't caught myself. That truth is the power, the resurrection power, Ephesians 1 said, resurrection power in my life to change my thinking, to adjust my attitudes, my whole approach to life, to align my actions with God's purposes. Now, I'm going to do something completely different, and this is going to seem, this last segment's different. This is going to seem maybe like it's not connected, but it is. And I don't know why. I was just studying this week, and every time I study this, it's kind of like when we used to dig wells, as you know, we used to use the pounding rig, and every time that rod came down and pounded into the earth, it went a little further. And every time you look into these scriptures and try to understand these truths, you pound a little deeper, and new windows of revelation open up. And this week, I don't know, this just came over me, and I want to share this next segment. It's going to seem a little bit detached, but it's not at all. And so I want to share, I don't even know how this is going to go, if I can pull this off, but I want to share it with you. And a lot of you guys have heard this to some degree. If you're a new believer, this could be somewhat new. These scriptures are found all over Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 talks about the old man and the new man. And so I want to give you this picture. This is you. This is me. Okay, this little diagram represent that. And the Bible teaches us that we're actually made up of two parts. That we're made up of a soul, an eternal part, a part you can't see that's going to live eternally, and a body part, a physical part that you can see. Remember when Jesus said, do not fear him who has the power to kill the body, but fear him who has not only power to kill the body, but then throw the soul into hell, he said. And so we're made up of these two parts, the unseeable part that's going to live eternally, and the physical part that's the body. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to be super technical here. So some of you say, well, no, we have three parts. We have body, soul, and spirit. But our spirit is dead because of sin. So just work with me here. I'm not trying to be super technical. I'm trying to make one point that has helped me tremendously, and I think it could help you. And so then the Bible says that when we become believers in Christ, His Spirit comes and reigns in me. So I have a soul. The mind and the heart is how I see the soul. The mind and the heart. Not my organs, but mind and the heart who's choosing direction and the mind who reasons and thinks. And so I have a soul, and God's Spirit lives in that part of me. And so I am what I'll call a spirit man. And then in the body, the Bible says it's my flesh. It's not just a physical body, but I have a flesh man. I have a man who loves to sin. Now, I have a spirit man who is perfect, believe it or not. He's sinless. He started when I was around probably 11 or 12. I was born again in that sense. I don't know when. I don't know if many of us do. But I was born again. And so that spirit man is, do the math, 44. And he is perfect. You'd love to meet him. Hopefully you do. And he is nice and kind and gentle and unselfish. He is just beautiful. But I have a flesh man. And you have met him. And he's not that. He's the opposite of all those things. He's very selfish, very self-centered, very, very prideful, very fearful. All these things. And he is both these. And in a sense, the Bible says, and you are both of these two. And this guy here is 55, by the way. This guy's 44. This guy's 55. And so, Bible says we have both of these people. We have a sort of civil war. So if you became a Christian, and your life got more difficult after you were a Christian, this is part of the reason why. Because all along, you were living for only one part of you. You only had one. You were your flesh. You lived for yourself. Period. Done. But when you become a believer, you now have like this civil war that's happening inside of you. You have a spirit man. I have to keep remembering which side is which. A spirit man and a flesh man. And these two hate each other and fight with each other for the control of me as a person. And in fact, the picture of this is in Romans 9, where the two boys were twins, the twins, Jacob and Esau. Is that right, Harold? Jacob and Esau were twins in Rebekah's womb. And it says the babies jostled each other, meaning before they were born, these two twins were fighting. And the same is true. Inside of me, I have twins, and they fight for control. Now, here's an illustration of this is in Romans 7. And so I want to go through this, and we've gone through this passage, and I have fun with this. And so hopefully I can pull this off. I want you to get this. Paul deals with this. He's schizophrenic in a sense. He has these two pieces of himself. And as he starts off, he labels them both as I. You know, I and I. He says this, I do not understand what I do. And what he means is, in my spirit, I do not understand what I in my flesh do, is what he's saying. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For what I as a spirit man want to do, I as a flesh man do not do. What I as a spirit man hate, all the things that I hate, I as a flesh man do. And so he identifies I with both of these. I is fighting I. As he goes through here, he starts separating them. But he says this, if I do what I do not want to do, if I as a flesh man do what I, as a spirit man, do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Meaning there's something in me that agrees that God's way is right because I'm doing what I don't want to do. As it is no longer I myself who do it. Now, he's starting to separate the two. He's starting to say, I, as a spirit man, myself, it is not me. That's not me over there. But it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I, as a spirit man, know that good does not dwell in me as a flesh man. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I have the desire, but I cannot carry it out. He's still schizophrenic. He's still talking about two parts of himself. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. And this is what he's saying. If I, as a spirit man, look at my life, and yet I, as a flesh man, do not do the things I want to do, then he's saying, I disown you. That's not me anymore. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, anyone that wants to follow me must deny himself. And that actually means refuse to associate with myself. I live in this side, and you're not me anymore. You're not the guy I want to be. In fact, he identifies himself with the spirit side. And he goes on and says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In my spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And what he's basically saying, he has put his mind on the good side, on the spirit side. I, in my mind, I see a law or a power at work, and it's waging war. And so he situated his mind over here. And this is going somewhere because the mind receives in faith. And he goes on, he says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? In old times, and I've shared this before, this is really gross. In old times, if somebody was guilty of murder, sometimes the punishment, what they would do, and Paul's kind of alluding to this, sometimes what they would do is they would take the dead corpse and they would tie it to the back. I mean, just bind the living man to the dead man. And he would be forced to carry him around. And as decay sets in and as the maggots set in, that decay and all those things kind of spread from the dead man to the living man. And that's kind of the picture. He's like, this living guy is carrying around a dead corpse. And that's kind of the picture he's giving us with his life. And he says, who will rescue me from this situation? How can I get out of this? I'm carrying around me as a spirit. I have all these things I want to do, but me as a flesh man, as a dead man, the Bible says to consider him dead. He died at the cross, and I'm carrying him around. And who will rescue me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. That's the spirit man. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, that's the conundrum. But I want to share something that kind of was new revelation several months ago, and it just came up this week. I want to share this picture with you. We're into theology, but this is just so beautiful. And so, now, be adults. I'm going to talk about circumcision, but we're all grown up. So let me explain something. The Bible talks that we understand that God gave Abraham circumcision as the sign, the very first covenant to Abraham, the very first sign that you are my people. But then Romans 2 says that we are the true circumcision, the believers. My faith in Christ, what he's done, causes me to be the true circumcision, not a circumcision outward by human hands, but a circumcision of the heart. And it was won for me in Christ. In fact, the cross, let me say this, a Jewish man was circumcised, but the women were not. obviously. And so his circumcision belonged to them as they were united together. We are the bride of Christ. His circumcision on the cross belongs to me as a bride when I am united with him. So his circumcision of the cross cut off the flesh of Adam, the first Adam. And he started a whole new breed, a whole new DNA of persons, of believers. And I get to be part of that. And so I want to talk about circumcision. I want to show you scripture in Colossians 2 about the spiritual circumcision. He says this, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." And now watch this. Verse 11, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What he's actually saying is the circumcision of the Spirit is a cutting off of the flesh man. And so we used to look like this, and now we look like this. Now all of a sudden, in fact, I would say this, the shield of faith has caused this separation. What happens to the flesh man no longer has to apply to me. We are separated. He has cut off the body. I am free from that body of death, as Paul said, and I'm separated. And I would explain it to you this way. If you have a piece of property, I'll give you this illustration. I must really be yelling because I ran out of water. If you have a piece of property, let's say you have 5 acres, and your house is situated on one side of it, and you say, "Wow, I'd love to make some money. I'd love to sell off part of this." But you can't because it's one parcel. It's just, you can't do that. You can't sell peace and still live there. But if you go to Madison County or Union County, and you get that parcel rezoned, and you get it cut in half and rezoned, then all of a sudden you have two separate parcels of land. And two different people can own each one of those pieces of land. And that's basically what's happening here. Now, in my spirit, my soul is controlled by the Spirit of God, and I belong to God. My flesh, what happens to him doesn't have to affect me anymore. I've been cut away from him. Now, he's still there in a sense, and I still fight him. But the Bible teaches us that he can live for a different owner. And my job is to live. What actually happens here is that I am to live as a spirit man. I live by a different power. And this is where we're coming back in a full circle. My man of a spirit lives under the direction of the truth of God in my life. I live by the power of God. This guy lives for himself. He listens to himself. He listens to the world. He listens to Satan, all the lies. But this guy takes what God says and says, "I don't care if it doesn't make logical sense. I don't care if I see it. I live by this." And what happens to him, and all the condemnations, why Romans 8 starts, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because now I live over here. My mind, my ability to receive God's truth lives over here. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's an amazing thing. I don't know if this helps you, but for me, it helps me tremendously to understand this dichotomy of self and how my shield of faith, when I allow my life to have God's truth shine into my life, and the belt of truth was this whole package of truth. But the shield of faith is me taking the specific truth that I need for the specific situation and applying it to that situation, whatever it is. One more scripture. Romans 8. "Those who live," Paul follows up with this, "those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." I always point this out. Mind governed by the flesh is death, one thing. The mind governed by the Spirit is life, not just the opposite, it is life, but and peace, quality of life. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. I'm done. I have no closing statement. I ask you to stand up. I hope this gives you a picture. Just from my heart, you guys know my heart in the sense that I don't preach to preach. I believe this is true. I believe this is true. I believe this is fuel. This is the power. Christ was the Word incarnate. This is the Word. This is Him, really. And as I take this in, as I believe it, there is something that supernaturally happens in my life, and He converts His truth through my faith. When those two get together, truth and faith, the things happen in our lives that cause us to have great power in our thought life, in our attitudes, even our actions and our words. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You loved us. I thank You that You sent Your Son to die on a cross. And Lord, that whole thing of You've taken our sins from us. You've forgiven us of our sins. Lord, I pray that every heart here can walk out of here and we believe that. And You've given us Christ's righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we as souls, Lord, that are hungering for You would believe that, receive that in faith. And Lord, I just pray that You would take that truth and that faith and the power that You generate through that, and that You would grow us as individuals. Lord, we want to please You. We want to live the life of Christ by faith. So empower us, Lord, to be Your instruments. I pray, Lord, that You would grow us internally. I pray that You would grow us as a church. I pray that we would all be so excited about what You have offered us. You have offered us an incredible promise of eternal life. I pray that we would take that and walk out of these walls and share that message of hope, that message of truth, to anyone and everyone. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.